Well, good morning, church. So thankful that you are joining us online this morning. I would love for you to go ahead and open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. We are in the third week of our study of the book of Jonah. Today we're going to wrap up chapter 1, and then we're going to move a little faster through the rest of this book, taking it one chapter at a time. But I would love if you have another device or a paper copy of God's Word, would love for you to follow along in your own copy this morning, Jonah chapter 1. I'll have the words on the screen as well. If you are a guest with us, maybe someone suggested this link to you. I just want you to know that I'm so glad that you're joining us today. I want you to know that God's Word is the authority for our lives. I don't think that what I have to say matters very much unless it agrees with God's Word. So we're thankful that you are checking us out today. If you're a part of our regular church family, I just want you to know that I miss you. I can't wait until we have another method of being together, but I'm thankful that we have this avenue to be able to gather and to look at God's Word together. As we jump back in to the book of Jonah, Jonah is trying to do the impossible. He is trying to run from God. Jonah is a prophet who's been given an assignment that he didn't appreciate. The Lord told him to go to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh and warn them of the judgment that was coming because of their evil. A judgment that would have been well deserved, by the way. Any neutral observer would look at the cruel practices of that Assyrian city and see judgment as justice for how they treated people. And Jonah knew that the purpose of calling out the Ninevites for their evil ways was so that they could turn to God and repent. And he didn't think they deserved that chance. And so Jonah is struggling with the relationship between God's sovereignty and God's justice and God's mercy. He's struggling with the mercy of God in a way that most of us struggle with the mercy of God. Because we've been saying that mercy is compassion and love expressed in tangible ways, and that sounds great until we are called to demonstrate it to those who in our minds don't deserve it. And our purpose for following Jonah on his rebellious journey is because we want our lives to celebrate the mercy of God. That's our purpose for the series, that our lives would celebrate the mercy of God. And we need to recognize that isn't natural for us. It's natural to celebrate the mercy of God on our lives. It's not natural to celebrate it and to demonstrate it to those who are around us, especially when they oppose us or disagree with us. Let me give you maybe a sobering example. We love it when God demonstrates his mercy to us, but how are we doing in demonstrating mercy to, say, our elected officials right now? And I know that by saying this, I risk losing some of you before we even get going this morning, and I'm not saying that there isn't a place to disagree with our government officials. I disagree all of the time. But I just want to point out that our federal, state, and local leaders are in an impossibly difficult situation right now because of this pandemic. They are having to make decisions that try to find a balance between the health crisis we are facing, that we as a church have experienced firsthand, along with an economic crisis that many of us are experiencing firsthand as well. And they are having to make decisions while there are still so many unknowns, right? There's just not enough information to have to make the decisions that they are being required to make in the moment. And if you or I were in their position, I think we would appreciate some mercy. I think we would appreciate some mercy. And if the thought of showing mercy to a politician who's on the opposite side of the political aisle from you seems like an outlandish request, then maybe that just gives you a small taste of how Jonah felt when God told him to go to Nineveh. Because Jonah had to be thinking, God, you don't understand what you're asking me to do. You're like, you don't understand what you're doing. In Jonah's mind, God was telling him to betray his own people. And we saw last week that when devotion to his people and devotion to the word of God seemed to be at odds, Jonah chose his people because he was a Hebrew. And there was nothing wrong with Jonah loving his identity as an Israelite. The problem was that he didn't love God more. And any time the Lord isn't our greatest identity, we have an identity crisis. And so Jonah finds himself among a group of sailors who believe all sorts of different gods, but Jonah had an idolatry problem as well. Because an idol is anything you love more than you love God. Anything you value more than God himself. And based on Jonah's faulty value system, he couldn't see any good reasons for God's command to go to Nineveh, so he had decided that there wasn't one. He gets on a ship headed in the opposite direction from where he is told to go. He's trying to run from the presence of God, but ends up running straight into the sovereignty of God. He's discovering that it's hard to sail away from the presence of God when he controls the waters you're sailing on. And so God sends a storm, and this crew of sailors recognize the storm is of supernatural origin. They cast lots to determine who's responsible, and the lot falls on Jonah. And so now Jonah is forced to testify in front of a group of Gentiles while he is trying to escape from testifying to a group of Gentiles, because our attempts to ruin God's plans propel us further into them. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 9 to get a running start on our passage. And the sailors have just found out that Jonah is responsible for this fierce storm that they are all facing. And now Jonah the prophet that doesn't want to preach is forced to talk. Look at Jonah chapter 1 and verse 9. Jonah says this, "And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." You know that you are in a bad place when a group of pagan sailors are questioning your morals. And that's where Jonah finds himself. When the sailors say, "What is this that you have done?" That is exactly what the Lord said to Adam and Eve when he confronted them in the garden for their sin in Genesis 3:13. "What is this that you have done?" is a phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament to express moral outrage. And Jonah, the prophet of God, is being called out by sailors for his morals. He's being called out by a group of people he would certainly view as immoral, and he deserved it. They were right. To this point, Jonah's been acting selfishly, and the sailors were the ones acting selflessly. They were the ones concerned about the common good. But as we move into the last section of chapter 1, these verses, I believe, offer us the opportunity to learn about the character of our God, even more than learning about Jonah and the sailors. And I don't want us to miss that opportunity, because that's the whole point of the entire Bible. The purpose of the Bible is to be the revelation of who the Lord our God is. And so we're going to walk through this narrative, and we're going to point out some things about the sailors and about Jonah, but we are going to read these verses primarily with the desire to know God more. So look at verse 11. Then they said to him, that's Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. One truth that I trust is abundantly clear in this first chapter of Jonah is that God takes disobedience personally. Our God takes disobedience personally. Our sin is never something we should minimalize. We should never say it's not a big deal. And if you want a visual picture of the seriousness of our disobedience and of our sin, all you have to do is look at the storm that Jonah and the rest of the crew finds themselves in. Even the sailors who had to be used to dangerous conditions at sea looked at that storm and they said, "What God have you offended?" Only the one true one. Only the one that made the sea and the dry ground and everything else. That's the one that I offended. And it's easy to see why Jonah's disobedience is offensive to God here, because he is directly defying God's command. Right? God told him to go to Nineveh. Jonah went in the opposite direction. But we also need to see that we do the same thing every time we sin. See, every time we value other things more than we value God, every time we follow our own path rather than His, we are directly defying His word to us. Our sinful choices don't just impact ourselves, and they don't just impact those around us. Our sinful choices ultimately are a direct offense against our Creator, because we are rejecting His leadership in our lives. We are rejecting His purpose for our lives, because we were made by Him and for Him to listen to His word, to follow after His path. And so the sailors see the storm getting worse and worse, and they ask Jonah, "What can we do to you? What can we do to you to satisfy the wrath of God?" Verse 11, they ask him, "Is there anything that we can do to atone for what you have done and calm the sea down?" And Jonah gives a pretty radical solution in verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me this great tempest has come upon you." Well, no kidding, Jonah. Of course it was because of you. No one else is trying to take the blame for this. Of course it's because of you. But this is actually the first time that Jonah is showing signs of considering somebody other than himself. And his eyes aren't turned to the Lord yet, but at least he's acknowledging that he's at fault and that the rest of the crew doesn't deserve to suffer on account of him. He was running away from a group of Gentiles because he wanted them to suffer. But now he looks into the eyes of these terrified Gentile sailors and he recognizes that he's the guilty party. He's the one that deserves to suffer. But still, his solution to this problem is quite drastic. In fact, the part of me that enjoys dad jokes would say that Jonah went a little overboard with his solution. And we need John to edit groans into the video next time I say something like that. I think it's reasonable to ask this question of Jonah right now. Why didn't Jonah just repent? Why didn't Jonah just repent? wasn't that the purpose for the storm? Right? We know from the rest of the narrative, God isn't trying to kill Jonah. He's pursuing him. He wanted him to turn around. And I would presume that Jonah said, "Throw me into the sea," because in this moment, he would rather die than obey God's command for his life. If you are in a place where you are struggling to see God as good, where you are struggling to see living God's way as worth it, I just want you to know that you are not alone. That's where Jonah finds himself right now. Just throw me overboard. That's his solution. And the sailors didn't like that solution at all. Look at verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" And again, you have to applaud the common grace of these mariners. They are doing everything they can to protect the man who's responsible for them being in danger. Jonah says, "Throw me overboard," and they could have said, "Good riddance." Instead, they try even harder to fight the storm. And when that failed, verse 14, you just have this honest, desperate prayer to the Lord. And that in itself is amazing. Just a while earlier, these are the same men that were calling out to any false god that they could think of. And now they are praying to the one true God. In fact, they talk to God in this narrative before the prophet does. Right? Jonah the prophet is refusing to talk to God, and meanwhile these sailors are pouring out their hearts to him. But their inability to overcome the storm just reinforces another truth we are learning about our God in this narrative that I don't want us to miss. The same God who takes our sin as a personal offense also is a God who relentlessly pursues rebels. Our God relentlessly pursues rebels. The relentless nature of the storm is a physical picture of God's relentless pursuit of his people. The storm would not give up because God was not going to give up Jonah. You see, God's most devastating act of judgment is actually just to let us go our own way. Because our own way always leads to death. But I'm here today, and you're joining me virtually from your home this morning, because we have a God who mercifully and relentlessly pursues us. We have a God who doesn't wait for us to turn around, because on our own we would never make it back to him. And I think a fear that is common for some reason among followers of Jesus is that we are constantly worried that God's going to give up on us, even though we see him doing the opposite over and over again in Scripture. Right? You read the Bible, and it is full of God pursuing and then using messed up people. In fact, I think everyone gets to the point in their study of God's word where they stop and say, "Wait a minute, God, you used him? Like, you used that person? Why in the world would you use them? They're so messed up. Like, how could you use them for your honor and glory? Like, why did you choose them?" And at least part of the answer to that question is because rebels are all that God has to work with. Rebels are all that he has to work with, because that's what all of us are without him. And so if you've concluded that God has given up on you, or that God can't use you because of your past, or because of your mistakes, or because you keep messing up, let me just suggest that that's probably because you are drawing conclusions based on your character rather than based on the character of our God. Maybe you are recognizing your rebellious nature, but you're failing to recognize God's merciful character. And I'm so thankful this morning that we have a God who relentlessly pursues rebels like me and rebels like Jonah. The storm would not relent because God's pursuit of his prophet would not relent. And so the sailors finally resign themselves to throwing Jonah overboard. That's verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. They reached the point where I think they concluded that they were all going to die unless something changed. And so with fear and trembling, not with urgency, not because they wanted to, I think with fear and trembling, they throw Jonah into the sea, and to their amazement, the storm stops. Because yes, we need to recognize that our rebellion is no small thing. And God's response to our sin is not one of indifference, it is one of wrath. Our sin offends him. We're learning that in Jonah chapter 1. And at the same time, we are also learning that God's wrath can be satisfied. God's wrath can be satisfied. So there's this crisis at sea, and the crisis is caused by man's sin. And the solution is for Jonah to be thrown into the wrathful sea. And Jonah is volunteering for this. For the first time in this narrative, he appears to be putting others before himself. He's actually providing just a faint reflection of the greatest form of love. Because the greatest form of love is substitutionary sacrifice. To be willing to die so another can live. There's no greater love than this. To meet the needs of someone no matter the cost to yourself. When our loss, whether it's monetary or our time or our possessions or our power, when our loss is intentional for the sake of someone else's gain, that's love. And one thing I find amazing about the revelation of God's word is that God uses such imperfect people to be shadowy previews of our perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. And so you have Jonah in the midst of his rebellion and in the midst of his disobedience, and he actually here provides just a small preview of what Jesus would do for us. Because in Jonah chapter 1, God's wrath had to be satisfied, and one person was willing to be sacrificed so that others could be spared. And I think Jacques Ellul says it so well. He says, Jonah is not Jesus Christ. Amen. Jonah is not Jesus Christ, but he is one of a long line of types of Jesus, each representing an aspect of what the Son of God would be in totality. And if it is true that the sacrifice of a man who takes his condemnation can save others around him, then it is far more true when the one sacrificed is the Son of God himself. You see, Jonah could never ultimately sacrifice the just wrath of God towards sin, even his own sin, because he was an imperfect sacrifice. In the same way, the blood of animals couldn't ultimately take away sins. They were a temporary solution to an eternal problem. We needed someone far greater than Jonah. We needed a greater sacrifice, and Jesus is the greater than. That's the whole point of the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is greater than everyone. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than every other sacrifice. He's greater than any high priest. He's the greater than. And despite being greater than every authority and every power, despite being enthroned in glory, Jesus left the throne room of heaven to come on a rescue mission to this earth. Jonah was guilty. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. Jonah was the scapegoat for his own sin. Jesus was the scapegoat for our sins. He didn't temporarily calm the waters of God's wrath. Jesus satisfied God's wrath by experiencing the just punishment for our sin that we deserved. Jonah only came close to death. Jesus, the author of life, died on the cross in our place. And Jesus is the greater than, because he is even greater than death itself. He rose from the dead. He conquered the grave. And so if you place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins can be forgiven. No matter how your life has been defined to this point, your life can be defined by the righteousness of Jesus. You can be part of the eternal family of God, not because of what you have done, not based on your resume, but because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And as a flawed shadow of what Jesus would later accomplish in totality, Jonah is thrown into the sea, and the response of the sea is peace. And the response of the sailors is in verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." I love this. God used a prophet's disobedience and stubbornness. He used a supernatural storm and a near-death experience to reveal himself, not to the rich or to the famous, but to a bunch of sailors. And they respond in worship to the revelation of the one true God. Which leads me to one more truth that we can't miss in this narrative. And it's a result of God's sovereignty. One result of God's sovereignty is that our God is self-sufficient. He's self-sufficient. And let me apply that truth in a way that should humble us. God is self-sufficient, which means he doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. We don't complete him. Our God doesn't have weaknesses that he needs us to cover for him. And all of that probably should be obvious, but we often live like we don't think that's true. We often live like we don't think God is self-sufficient. We act like he needs us in some way. So sometimes we live like we think God needs us to be his public relations directors, right? We need to present him in a way that makes him easier for people to accept. We need to smooth over his rough edges. We need to avoid certain passages of the Bible because we don't want God's character to be offensive to people. And I don't know if there's a nice way to ask this, but who do we think we are, right? Who do we think we are? Just look at the events of Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is supposed to be God's spokesperson, and he's terrible at it, right? He's terrible. He refuses to talk. He refuses to obey. He's selfish and standoffish. He puts these unbelieving sailors in harm's way because of his own sinful actions. The first characteristic these sailors see of the one true God is his wrath in the form of a storm. And the end result is that these pagan sailors become believers. They see God and they glorify him. Terrible missionary, unbelievably successful mission trip. That's what Jonah chapter 1 is, because the Lord our God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. He will either receive glory through us or in spite of us. God doesn't need us to cover for him. We need him to cover us. God doesn't need us to try to alter his character. We need him to become our character. He doesn't need more of us. We need more of him. And when you realize that, when you see God's self-sufficiency, I think it makes the events of this book even more incredible. Even the part that is the most popular, which is verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah had resigned himself to death, right? He's saying, this is it, right? This will just be the end of my life, but at least I'm not going to Nineveh. And God says, or I'll just provide a big fish to swallow you up and protect you that way. Like, which I said a couple weeks ago, right? I'm not going to try to give a scientific explanation for Jonah 1:17. I'm going to happily accept that I have a God of miracles who has the right to intervene on the laws that he himself has established. I'm not going to try to reason away our God of miracles. But here's a question I think we should be asking at this point in the book of Jonah. Why was God even bothering with him? Why was God bothering with Jonah? Why did God go through all of this trouble? Why did God relentlessly pursue him? And here's what we need to see, because of God's self-sufficiency. It wasn't because God really needed him, right? It wasn't because he was desperate and he didn't know what he would do without him. It wasn't because Jonah was the only one who could go to Nineveh. And it wasn't like God even needed Nineveh. You could rightfully ask, why was he even bothering with them? Jonah asked that question himself. He could have done without them too. God was bothering with Jonah because the Lord our God is a God of mercy. And in a time when Jonah is trying to run away from the presence of God, he ends up being thrown into the mercy of God. Because the unbelievable truth of Scripture is that God doesn't need us, but he is merciful to us. We have a God who doesn't need us, but praise God, he is merciful to us. And if we could just see him for who he is, if we could see him as self-sufficient, if we could recognize his sovereignty, he is in control of everything. He has no lack. He needs nothing at all, totally sufficient within himself. Then we should just be filled with wonder at the mercy that he has shown us abundantly in the person of Jesus Christ. Right? When you see God's self-sufficiency, the rescue mission of Jesus just makes no sense. We should be filled with awe and wonder at the abundance of his mercy for us. And maybe then we would stop trying to bargain with him. Maybe then we would stop thinking that we can earn something from him or that we can put him in our debt. Maybe we'd stop trying to think that we can bring our resume and show why we deserve more than what he's given us. Maybe we would stop living like we are getting what we deserve, and instead just embrace and celebrate the unrelenting mercy of our God. Church, we celebrate this morning not because we complete him, not because he needs us, not because he's desperate because of what things would be like without us. We celebrate and worship our God this morning because the God who does not need us has been so, so merciful to us. That though we deserve to be slaves to fear, we can be children of God because of the mercy of God. And Wilfred is going to lead us from his home in celebrating that truth with this next song.